1 John chapter 4, you know, there are certain passages in the Bible that are foundational to what we believe. We might even say they are at the very heart of our faith, and at the heart of, for instance, when I think of the heart of God's love for me, I think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Absolutely foundational to God's love for me. When I think of the heart of the gospel, I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And when I think of the heart of evangelism, I think of Mark 16:15, that we go and we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When I think of the heart of the church, this is the verse I go to. This is the passage. This is the heart of believers towards believers, the heart of the church. Begin with me, chapter 4 of 1 John at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, isn't that the heart of the church? Loving one another. The word love, or loved, or even beloved, it's all part of love, and it's stated 13 times in this little passage of text in John's letter. This is what I consider to be the absolute, it's the love chapter. It's the most love-filled section of the entire New Testament. When we think about love, I believe that we all know that love is universally, it's central to human relationships. Movies attempt to capture love, and some of the most well-known of all movies portray love. At least they have this version of love that makes people want to buy a ticket. The movie Love, a Hollywood Love. There are countless novels, books. We refer to them as love stories, and they sell. People love to read love stories. There's a whole new generation of love expressions through the internet with the little emojis, you know, the little pictures that you send, you know, that have the little hearts and little expressions of love in a graphic. I would say that as children, as we mature in life, one of the first memories that we have as a child is, I don't know about you, but it's the love of my mother or my father. The love of parents. Love is central to our existence, to our emotions. Love is what air is to the lungs. And I read this article. It said, at the beginning of the 20th century in the U.S. and the U.K., the death rates among infants placed in orphanages, nurseries, or foundling hospitals were in some cases close to 100%. London's Foundling Museum documents in depth those harsh realities, and it says that in the 1940s, the work of psychoanalyst Rene Spitz further documented high infant death rates, 1 out of 3. And among the babies who didn't die, high percentages of cognitive, behavioral, and psychological dysfunction. Most of these deaths were not due to starvation or disease, but to severe emotional and sensorial deprivation. In other words, a lack of love. A lack of love. I believe we all understand what love is, at least from the Hollywood perspective. You know, the movies. It's sensual. And in most cases, I would say it is a perversion of genuine love. It's not real. It is a perversion. It in no way represents the biblical concept or what God depicts as love between in human relationships. But it's Hollywood. What is not so well understood is the love that John is writing about in this letter. Thankfully, John does use illustrations that enable us to form somewhat of a mental picture or an example of what God's love is to be, how it is to function within the church, how it is to function among believers. We don't want to confuse the love of 1 John with that which sells the books and the movies, because that's not what it is. One of the key differences that sets the love in this chapter apart from what the world considers to be love, I would say, would be its source. As an illustration, I want to compare two different types of light. I think most of you probably own a flashlight. Where we live, we have to have flashlights. As when you walk outside, there are no street lights. We have to have the flashlight. I discovered that flashlights, they can be, their brightness can be actually calibrated as far as lumens, what they call the lumens and the intensity of the light. I didn't realize this, but that the brightest flashlight that you can buy out on the market is called the torch, and it's 4,800 lumens. Now, that's a bright light. But do you know how many lumens the sun is? The sun is said to be 98,000 lumens. 98,000. Compare 98,000 lumens, the sun, with the brightest flashlight that man can make. That's a huge difference. The love of man is like a flashlight. I mean, it varies, but man's love, it's dim. It's minuscule compared to the love of God. God's love is beyond measurements. If God's love were a light, its intensity is beyond measurement. It's infinite love. And John is writing about love that is immeasurable. Its origin, like the sun, out of this world, it is the love of God. Did you know that the most abundant expression of God's love in the world is to be within the church, within the body of believers? Jesus said, what did he say? He said, you are what? You're the light of the world. Now, I want you to think about it just for a moment. You're not going to light up the world with a flashlight, are you? It takes something more. It takes more intensity. It takes something greater. A flashlight won't do it. Nothing man-made is going to light up the world. It's been said that we're a reflection of God's love. And to some degree, I would agree with that. Based upon what the Bible tells us, I think, though, that we're missing the mark when we refer to Christians as only a reflection of God. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. A reflection is not the essence of the physical matter that it reflects. When you looked in the mirror this morning and you were getting ready, and you see your image in the mirror, I assume most of you looked in the mirror at least once, and you reach out, if you were to touch and reach for the image, well, your hand would encounter what? Cold glass. It's a reflection, but it is not the essence of who you are. It's a visual representation. The love of God in the life of the believer is not just a reflection of God's love, but it is intended to be what I would call a transmission or a sharing of the same love that God has in essence. More than a reflection. The Word of God says that the love of God has been poured out into the life of the believer. And according to the Apostle Paul, that love is, it's been poured into our hearts. And then we in turn, we pour that same love into the lives of others. You see, it's more than a reflection. It's the very essence of the love of God inside of the believer that is shared with others in the body of Christ. You will notice here in verse 7, verse 7 begins with the word beloved. Now, that's not a word I use that with my wife all the time. Every day we call each other beloved. But you don't hear that word very often. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. What does it mean in this context? Well, the word beloved, it's synonymous with adored. It could also be cherished. But what I like, the one I like the most, is you who are much loved. And so John, when he begins, as he's writing to this church, he's saying, you know, he gets to this section about love, and he says, you who are much loved. This is something that is absent from the church to, I think, a great degree. There's much love that has been replaced with much of many other things, substitutes, I call them. There are much programs. There are much fundraising. There is much vision casting. There is much self-promotion. But these are what you might refer to as substitutes. It is not what God intended to be at the very heart of the church. At the heart of the church is to be much love. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, much loved. And so this next phrase in verse 7, it's a strong word of encouragement. In fact, when you hear it from Jesus, it's a straight-out commandment. He said, this is what I command you. We don't necessarily pick up here from 1 John as it's a commandment, but it seems to be a very strong encouragement. I say it's a commandment. Let us love one another. Now, this tells us that there is something very different about this love within the church. You know, when I met my wife, I can't say that it was love at first sight. I mean, it was close. But it wasn't love at first sight. I would call it a strong attraction. And then once I spent time with her, it's like that strong attraction grew into a love. And then later, as we went along, I fell in love. And there's a difference. Strong attraction, love, and being in love. Something different about this love is that we're talking about here in 1 John is it is not based upon a strong attraction at all. In other words, we are being instructed, we're being encouraged to love people that we may not have an attraction to. And I know that doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's the type of love. We may not have this strong attraction. There, I would just say this, if you and I were to get onto a spaceship together, just us, and we had to travel to a distant planet, you might discover along the way that there are some things about me that you do not like. I don't know what that might be. It might be the manure on my spacesuit, cow manure. I don't know. And you say, what is that? And I say, what does it look like? It looks like cow manure. I say, well, I came right from the ranch to the spaceship. Of course, and we have our first scuffle. We have our first argument. We have our first disagreement. And by the time we get to the distant planet, there's things about me that you discover that you're not attracted to, and there's things about you I discover I'm not attracted to. In fact, it could be so severe that on the return trip, we decide we want to take separate spaceships. Do you know that those types of disagreements happened in the Word of God? Among the apostles, the disciples, those who were spreading the gospel. John, Mark, and Paul, such great contention that they didn't. Paul said, I'm not going to be around him. I'm taking off without him. He goes that way, I go this way. And sometimes we're not attracted to each other. And yet we're commanded to love one another. So we discover that this love that John is writing about is not dependent upon a feeling of personal attraction. Now, it is not to say that there is no attraction. It just says it's not. I have another type of love. It's the love of my daughter, Sarah Grace. Now, I will tell you this about Sarah Grace. You know, she just recently had been in part of a performing group, and in a large choir of you know, over 100 people. And I went to the performance, and it may as well just been one person, because all of my attention was on this one individual out of all the rest. I just watched the one. And if you look at the video, it's all zoomed in on the one. I mean, occasionally it zooms out and you see everybody, but then it zooms back and it's the one. And what is it about this one? What it is that there's this natural love that is expressed between a parent and a child. Nobody had to command me to love my daughter. And so when we look at these different types of love, we see the love that we have for, you know, you fall in love. You see this natural attraction that you might have towards others, towards friends. And you see this deep love that you have for a child. It's yours. It's a love. But then we see something different. We see a love that John is writing about that is not in love. It is not a natural attraction. It is not a parental love. Then what is it? Well, I think John anticipates our curiosity of what kind of love could this be. And so notice with me that he follows this with this phrase, and this is the key. For love is of God. And so that identifies the love that John is writing about. This is the love. This is the love that, though there may not be, do you think God is attracted to everything about you or I? I don't think so. There's a lot of things about myself I'm not attracted to. But he loves me. And so this is the love of God. For God is love. That's referring to the very nature of God. Now, at the beginning of this message, I gave to you the title, It's Living in the Love of God. That's the title. If I didn't give it to you, I should have. That's the title. Living in the Love of God. As Christians, we live in the love of God, for God is love. But living in the love of God means that the love of God is living in you. You are living in the love of God. The love of God is living in you. How many of you know that verse that declares this? Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You've read that verse, haven't you? Christ in us. That's from Paul's letter to the Colossians. We have the very presence of God living inside of us. And I will tell you, Paul says in this passage, he describes that presence living inside. He says it's a mystery. It's mysterious. We can't really understand it. I cannot explain how it is that I believe and I know that God is living inside of me, and somehow he's living in you too. Can't explain it. How does it happen? How does God do it? I don't know. But this is what the Bible says. Christ in us. How many of you invited Jesus to come into your heart? You knew that there was an invitation there, and you said, yes, I want you to be in my life. Do you believe that he came in? Is that just an expression, or did something really happen the moment you invited him to come into your life? Does he really come and live inside? And if you believe that and you know that, then like Paul, you say, Christ in us, hope of glory. But here's something about this passage in 1 John. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just that he is in us. It doesn't stop with just God is love or the love of God. We have the love of God on the inside, but there is more. Back to verse 7. Look with me as it says, and everyone who loves is what? Born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Born of God and knows God. And what this tells us is that Christianity is not just Jesus on the inside, which is so great. It's a wonderful, it's amazing that he would come to live inside of any of us. That he wants to dwell within the life of the believer. But there's more. The Christian is not just Jesus living inside. The Christianity is a new life. It's a new life. I'm going to switch gears here just for a moment, just to make a point. And this is not political. Or I don't mean it to be. But as you know, recently the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, and I think that was to the delight of so many. But one of the reasons that Christians so adamantly oppose abortion is because we believe in a biblical view of human life. We believe that the Bible assures us that human life begins at the moment of conception. And we will trust the word of God over the word of any human being on this earth which may say otherwise. We believe that. Life begins at conception. And we believe in the biblical view that every life is precious to God. For God so loved the world. Our physical birth, you might say that is one step along the way of life. Physical birth is not the beginning of life. When God called the prophet Jeremiah to be a prophet of God, he said this to Jeremiah, and this is something that you can really hold on to because it applies to you personally, to me. Here's what God said to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you, before you were conceived. And notice that he said, before I formed you. Human life is God's formation. Human life is God's creation. And God said, before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. And he goes on to say, before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. There are scriptures just like this that mirror this in the New Testament as well that apply to believers, to us. Same type of assurance that God already knew us before the foundation of the earth and that he already even prepared the works that he would have for us as believers. He knew you before you were born. God called you. The word of God says many are called, but few are chosen. You know, when you answered the call of God, something happened. You were born physically, but the word of God says that you are born again. You're born again. I'm almost certain that each of you, I would just say this, most of you probably have some characteristic of a parent. A father or a mother or maybe both. Most of you carry some physical characteristic. There's other types of, it might be something in your, it could be even something, you know, a health-related issue that you look at and you go, man, I got that from my dad or I got that from my mom. I'm not even happy about it, but that's where I got it. There are physical characteristics, there are biological characteristics that are passed down through our DNA. It's a matter of genetics. John is writing to us, and he's telling us that we share in something that is central to the nature of God, and that is the love of God, his nature, his love. Notice it says, and everyone who loves is what? Born of God. Everyone who loves, born of God. I like to think of God's love, I think of it kind of like a birthmark. Most likely, I would just say most of us don't know where each other's birthmarks are, and that's probably a good thing. Usually they're not visible. We can't see someone's birthmark, but we know that everybody has a birthmark. I think of God's love like the birthmark. You've been born of God, and you have the birthmark. God's love, not just in us, but God's love becomes part of us. It's our birthmark. It's never to be hidden. It should be exposed for all to see. In fact, the love of God in our born-again nature is to be so evident that here's what Jesus told his disciples. You can read it with me. John 13, beginning at verse 34. What does it say? A new commandment I give to you, that you what? You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now here's what we see. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now how many of you that just flew right over your head? Just phew. You say, I've heard that. Flew over your head. You're not really even focused. You're not even thinking of it. You're not alone. I think it went over Peter's head. Because Peter was there and he was listening, and I call Peter the apostle of distraction. He was distracted. Some of you may have been distracted. And Peter said, Lord, where are you going? I mean, here's this amazing statement, this commandment, beloved, love one another. This is how everybody is going to know you, by your love. And Peter's like, Lord, where are you going? Distracted. But I tell you who I believe was there that was not distracted. I think at least there was one apostle, one disciple that grabbed a hold, that heard what Jesus said, and it became his life. And that was John. John has the unique distinction historically as being the apostle of love. Most of you have heard him referred to as the apostle of love. Why is that? It's because he wrote so much about the love in the church. No one wrote more about love than John. And John wrote, and everyone who loves is born of God. God's love inseparably. It's genetically. It's a part of every. It's wound into, it's intertwined within the very core of who the believer is. You might say it's part of our spiritual DNA. Love. And if it's not there, it means we don't belong to him. You say, well, I go to church. Okay. Do you love? Well, I read the Bible. I've studied the Bible. Do you love? I pray every day. Do you love? We're going to get into it next week a little bit more, where Paul says, listen, if you say all these things and you even move mountains and all that stuff, if you have not love, it's just like a clanging cymbal. It's absolutely worthless. Love is so essential. It's vital into the life of the believer. So much so that Jesus said, everyone, not just those in the church, he said, everyone is going to know you by your love for one another. If there is any question about the essential nature of God's love in our life, if you question that and you say, could that really be true? Am I really that identifiable? Is that the birthmark? Is that really what it is? John leaves no doubt in this passage. Look with me at verse 8, and we're going to close with this. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It doesn't matter what people say they are. That's not how you identify them. John tells us that if there's no love, if there's no love going on in your life towards fellow believers, there's no life in God. You haven't been born again of the Spirit of God. That's how essential it is. And you see, that's really important, because that's one of the most important things. It is the most important thing you need to know on this life here on earth is your relationship to God through Jesus. Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Now, next week, God willing, we're going to be looking at what this love of God, how it's lived out, what it looks like within the church, how we express it towards others. And one of the questions is how do I get more of that? And maybe you recognize, you say, you know I received Jesus into my life, and I did ask, and I was a sincere invitation, but there's just something that's not, you're not alone. I can tell you, I know pastors that have confessed and made that same confession, just, I'm not loving people the way I know I should. What happened? We're going to look at that. But this message to us this morning, the essential nature of God's love being a part of us in our life. And I'll tell you, it's wonderful, because I just will tell you, as a pastor, I don't feel like loving all the time. There's times I come to church and I just don't, it's like, and I don't feel like being around other Christians right now. In fact, I don't want to be around anybody. Have you ever felt that way? That's just an honest confession. I told my wife, you know, many years ago, back when we were at the big Calvary Costa Mesa, I stood at the door on the end and greeted people. Hundreds of people coming in that door. And I would go, and I would feel like, I just don't want to greet. I'm not in a mood to shake hands. I'm not in a mood to smile. And I would pray. And I would say, God, help me. Give me what I need for that moment. And the most amazing thing is, I would get there to the door, and I felt a sense of happiness and joy at greeting everyone who came in, and I cannot explain that. Only to say that God gives us what we need when we need it. And so I may not come in here feeling attracted or love or whatever it is, but I do know this. When you need my love, if it's to come from me, God will give it to me. And when I need your love, and if it's to come from you, God will give it to you. And you can ask him anytime. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It reaches into our hearts in a very real way, because this is a real issue with each one of us, because we don't always feel it. Lord, we know your love is very real, and we have the great example of the love of Jesus, the sacrificial, giving love, a love that's out of this world, but yet love that lives inside of us, love that is part of us. We want to surrender our lives to your love this morning. And if, Lord, anybody even here that has never surrendered to you completely, Lord, may this be the day that they just in their heart say yes to you. I invite you in. And now bless, Lord, as we go through the remainder of this section, Lord, as these coming Sundays, Lord, that you would give us very clear understanding and that it would be a change, that something would happen in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you this week. May the Lord keep you in His love. May you experience the wonderful presence of the love of God that has been poured out into your hearts and into your lives, each one of you. He loves you so much. You may not feel it all the time, but He does, and He's proven it. May you walk in His love. And when you need more of it, may you ask. Ask and you shall receive. It's something God wants to give to you. In Jesus' name, amen.